the words of Scripture and the content of great music, of hymns, and Come You Sinners, Poor and Needy. Thank you for singing that for us, a great lyric. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. And it made me think of another hymn. Write this down. I don't know if I've ever heard it sung in a public setting. There's an old hymn. It's a hymn called His Be the Victor, V-I-C-T-O-R, His Be the Victor's Name. And written by a guy in England. His name is Samuel Whitelock Gandhi. But check the lyrics out. I love how one of the later verses of that hymn, it talks about the vile accuser, how he roars against us, calling out our sins to us. And the hymn writer, Gandhi, says, I know them all, thousands at a time, but Jehovah knoweth none through the work and through the blood of Jesus. So that's a great hymn. And I really didn't intend to lose my earring here in church, and so I'll pick that up from you, Sherry, after class. I was just, as my grandkids say, I was just trying to be drippy, you know, I was just trying to look smooth. And anyway, hey, today, First Peter 1:13-25, I call this a checklist for exiles. Over at the seminary, in my introduction to preaching class, I print out and post on Canvas computer to our students basically what I call a checklist for preaching. If you're going to preach a truly expository, text-driven sermon, these are the elements, kind of like the ingredients, ladies, when you're cooking. Here are the ingredients you've got to have. Well, really in this text today, it's like Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, here is a checklist for exiles. You know, we looked at that idea last week. We are to have shallow tent pegs, right? We're just pilgrims passing through. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? We think this is our home and this is all there is, but we really are just passing through. Now, last week we talked about the living hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Remember, we talked about hope not as wishful thinking, but biblically it is this profound certainty based on the promises of God. And that living hope connects us to this inheritance, a guaranteed inheritance, which is what? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Now, you're going to notice at least two more times today in the first chapter of 1 Peter, you're going to see that mentioning of perishable and imperishable. So be on the lookout for that. And then we get to verses 10-12 of chapter 1. And really, Peter focuses in on the wonder of the message of salvation. Listen to what he writes, because it's an important setup for the text today. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Isn't that a great way to look at what was going on in the Old Testament? The Old Testament prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and mine, right? They searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Then will you catch that last phrase? Things into which angels long to look. Isn't that fascinating? You know, angels are ministering spirits. You know, sometimes people say, my Aunt Louise died and she got her angel wings. No, she didn't. She's not an angel. We don't get angel wings, sorry. That's people's way of saying, hey, they graduated to glory. I get that. But angels are ministering spirits. The blood of Jesus was not shed for angels. And the point is, the angels, those ministering spirits, they are our, it's almost like they're standing on tiptoe with tiptoe anticipation, longing to peer into the wonders and the mystery of God's grace in Jesus. That's the picture. So it's a reminder of the wonder of salvation. Y'all have heard the old statement, familiarity breeds contempt. A lot of truth to that. I think one of the challenges for us at this age, if you were saved at 6 or 8 or 12 or 10 or 15, and now you're 61, 62, 63, you know I mean a little older. But the problem is we become so familiar that we almost take for granted the wonder of our rescue in Jesus Christ. It's marvelous beyond words. And that's really the setup for our text today. Considering God's saving work through Jesus, we are to pursue His agenda for our lives. Look at the therefore in verse 13. Let's look at those first two verses of this section. Therefore, in light of so great of salvation, in light of a salvation that angels long to look into, in light of what God has done for you in Christ, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, grammatically, in the Greek New Testament, these two verses are closely connected. They form a little mini unit. And there are, in this checklist this morning, four commands I want you to see. I've got it in the outline today. Four commands, not suggestions, not options. Four commands for believers. Number one, set your hope on future grace. Just read about that. Set your hope, profound certainty, on the grace, the favor that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, talking about when Christ returns one day. Set your hope on future grace. Well, how do we do that? Well, Peter tells us, first, we prepare our minds. Now, the control center of who you are, that's the idea of this word minds, your internal thinking process. Y'all have heard it said, you are what you eat. Heaven forbid. But you know, in a lot of ways, you are what you think. You are what you think. And sometimes you and I can be our own worst enemies, because what goes into our minds, what we think, what we dwell on, shapes who we are. And if you and I are not very careful at this age and stage of life, we can become very negative, bitter, petty, disconnected, angry, grumpy old men and ladies. You know what I'm talking about. So we set our hope on future favor. We prepare our minds, and then closely connected to that, being sober-minded. You know, if you're anything like me, I'm plenty dangerous enough stone-cold sober. I can't imagine the mess I would be with some foreign substance, okay? But Peter says for believers living as exiles, you've got to be clear-headed. That's the idea. You've got to be clear thinking. Eternity hangs in the balance. Clear thinking. You know what the tendency is for us as fallen sinners? It's there in all of us. We just want to numb it, man. We want to numb the pain, numb the hurt. And we want to do that emotionally. And the tendency is just to medicate ourselves into oblivion. Mentally, physically, socially, everything. Peter says, that's not the answer. Prepare your mind, being sober-minded and not being conformed. Do you see that in the text? Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Writing to this Jewish audience, what were the passions of that former ignorance? A lot of things. A love for tradition or ritual or the idea that I can earn favor with God, and we could go on and on there. Refusing to be schemed with. It's an interesting word. Don't be conformed. To be schemed with. As obedient children, don't be schemed with the passions of this age or your former life. We've talked about it in here before. I remember growing up that we would make our own popsicles. Y'all remember those stainless steel ice trays that, you know, had those little squares in it, and you would make the Kool-Aid, you'd pour it in there, and you put it in the freezer. And you couldn't wait until it was hard enough to where you could pop that thing out and you would have popsicles. And all the time I did that, I might have wanted round or oblong-shaped popsicles, but guess what? They were all exactly in the shape of those little squares in the ice tray. Always think of that. Don't let the world, don't let external things shape you into their mold. And that's what Peter is saying here. Notice, as obedient children, we talked about a couple of weeks ago what happened after David sinned with Bathsheba. Remember what Samuel the prophet said? Essentially, he said, why have you done this evil thing? Why have you despised the word of the Lord? And we talked about how disobedience is despising. It's saying, Lord, what you say and your commands don't matter. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Peter says, set your mind on what's coming in the future. And for the believer, it really is better and better and better. It's not wishful thinking. It's profound certainty. Set your mind on that confident certainty of what the Lord has for you in the future with the return and the conquest and the triumph of Jesus Christ. This is not a fairy tale. This is biblical revelation and fact. Cling to it. Set your hope on future grace. Second command. Y'all ready? Here it is. Be holy as God is holy. I mean, if you think about at this stage and in every stage of our lives, what does the Word of God tell me? What instructions does it give me about how I ought to be living now? Well, I set my hope on future favor, and then I aim to be holy as God is holy. Look at it. But as he who called you is holy. Don't you love that? Yeah, the Lord, if we know him, he loved us first. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. I called on him because he first called on me. He is holy. That word is so rich. Means set apart, different, consecrated, in a category, in a galaxy all by itself. There is no one like the Lord. He is superior in character, in every conceivable area. We're to be like him. Be holy, be set apart in all your conduct. Notice the appeal. You see it? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Why should I do that? Since it is written. You see what Peter's doing there? The foundation of revelation, of biblical revelation. It's what the Word of God says. You should do this. You should be this. By the way, it's Leviticus 19:2. You should do this and be this because it's written. It's in written revelation. It's based on Scripture. Be that way. So we've got those first two commands. Let's look at the third one. Conduct yourselves with fear. Wow, can you imagine seeing that on a billboard as you're headed down the tollway or Central Expressway? This week, whatever you do, be fearful. What? Yes, be fearful. Did you know Scripture argues that we should be fearful in order that we might be fearless? How does that work? Well, remember Jesus is talking to his disciples in Luke 12, 4 through 7? What does he say? Do not fear those who can destroy the body. No, fear him who can destroy body and soul and cast into hell. And then Jesus goes on, it's remarkable, he says, hey, the Lord cares for the birds of the air. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows the number of sparrows, essentially his eyes on the sparrow. Don't fear. And I love that. When I have the proper reverence and esteem and awe and sense of accountability to God, then I'm set free to live fearlessly. For what is man, the Old Testament said, in whose nostrils is breath? We don't fear any human individual or human agency or human movement because we have the ultimate respect and accountability to God. Notice how that fits here. And if you call on him as Father, well, the idea of the language there is since that's what you do, notice we've had revelation, it is written, now we have relationship with God as Father. If you call on him, since you call on him as Father. Well, Peter reminds us that this Father judges impartially according to each one's deeds. We can fool people close to us. We can fool people we work with. We will never slide one by the sovereign of the universe, okay? He judges, he evaluates accurately and impartially. It's the impartial accuracy of omnipotence. I mean, last week we talked about the omnipotent surveillance. You know, God sees everything and is superintending our lives. And here, impartially, he evaluates, and he's entirely accurate. So we look at the command, conduct yourselves with phobos, literally with fear. The idea would be not a cringing, shaking fear, but of reverence, a sense of my first responsibility, my first accountability is to the living God. Well, how long should that happen? Throughout the time of your exile, your present existence. You and I are not home yet. I was reading this week a guy in the preface to a book he wrote in memory of a close friend who had died, who had dealt with the effects of a debilitating disease and died young. He said of his friend, you know, Stephen always lived for 2 days, today and that day being when Christ returns. Isn't that beautiful? When you are in exile, it's not that you don't plan for the future. I mean, we ought to be good stewards, right? But when you're in exile, you realize you have no guarantee beyond this day. I hope you're here in the morning. I hope I am too. But I'm not guaranteed of that. So as exiles, we have this day and that day. And that's the day that Peter is writing about. So don't you see our understanding of Scripture and our understanding of what God is going to do in the future should shape how we live in the present as 61, 62, and 63-year-old people, okay? And even if you're a little older than that. Throughout the time of your exile. I don't do it often, but I'm going to do this morning. I hope you're reading your Bible. I've mentioned this book before, but I got into it again this week, and it's just so rich. This is J.I. Packer, Guidance from God for Engaging with Our Aging, Finishing Our Course with joy. I will promise you, go to Amazon this afternoon, buy it, have it delivered to your house. It's great stuff. And one of the things he writes in this book is the Christian life is running the race, Hebrews chapter 12. And when you get to be our age, right, you want to run what? With endurance. And at this point, what we're concerned about is pacing ourselves so that, as Packer says, we finish with a final burst. Pacing ourselves in preparation of a final burst. Man, I love that. Because, you see, our world says, our culture says, oh, retire and go sit on the sideline. Now, please understand, I think there's a lot to be said for retirement from a job. But there's a distinction between retirement from a job and retirement from life. You understand that, don't you? I know some of you in this class, long ago you retired from different jobs, but you didn't retire from life. Some of you, I know for a fact, by personal experience, you are busier now in retirement than you were when you were working. Okay? I get that. The challenge is to stay in the game, to stay engaged, and to understand that the job now of the believer is to set the pace in preparation for that final burst. Why? Why? Theologically, look at this. Knowing that you were ransomed. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile, knowing that you were redeemed. Live with that constant awareness. You were redeemed. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That, again, would refer to the Jewish tradition, Jewish reliance on symbol over substance. I could go on and on. And then there it is again, not with perishable, decaying things. I think about that great hymn, Abide With Me. Change and decay in all around I see. Help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. Look around at your life and identify anything that is non-decaying. Short list, isn't it? Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood, highly valued, in a category by itself, blood of Christ. What kind of blood is that? Like the lamb, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think about that word ransom for a moment. The Jews, the Hebrews, had to bring perishable items to the temple for the redemption of their firstborn child. They knew what that was like. And so Peter's tapping into that, isn't he? He's saying, hey, you may have redeemed, gone through the process of redemption of the firstborn. You may have done that, but let me tell you, it's different with Jesus. He's redeemed not with anything that's decaying, but we're redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown, marked out before the throwing down of the world. That was before the throwing down of the world. I love the Greek New Testament there. The idea of God marked out beforehand, before the throwing down of creation, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. For what reason? So that your faith, and here we are full circle, and hope are in God. Look, we have every reason to be fearful, yet fearless. And if that's not the case, we assign ourselves especially at this stage in our lives, a life of paralyzing paranoia is what I'd call it. You know, paranoia is something's always wrong. Someone's always out to get you. And I don't know. As I get older, I feel more that way. Maybe I'm undiagnosed. I don't know. But let me tell you something. I know for a fact that paranoia can be paralyzing. And don't ever say to yourself, well, I feel like I'm losing my mind. Now I'm talking to myself. Healthy people talk to themselves, okay? Talk to yourselves with Holy Scripture. Fill your mind with Scripture. That's critically important. One last thing. Love one another fervently. You see how these all build? It's beautiful. Set your hope on future grace. Be holy. Conduct yourselves with fear. And only as you're doing those things are you really able to love one another fervently from the heart. Having purified your souls, how does that happen? By obedience to the truth. There it is again. That sets the stage for a brotherly love. Love one another earnestly with deep commitment from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable, there it is the third time, seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. A sincere brotherly love. Now that kind of love demands forgiveness. And again, you and I are at a stage in our lives where if we don't become good forgivers, we become bitter, jaded, paranoid, unhappy people. So here's a reminder for me and you this morning. God has so much more to forgive in you and me than we have to forgive in those people in our lives who have done us the greatest amount of wrong. All right? So it's not going to work for me or you to say, well, I'm trying to love, but I can forgive, but I just can't forget. I can blah, 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 blah. What about the power of the Holy Spirit and just simple obedience to the Word of God? How about just doing what God says do instead of psychoanalyzing everything for 3 weeks at a time? Say to the Lord, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm going to forgive. I want to be delivered from bitterness. I want to love other people fervently from my heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Well, what lasts forever? The Lord, people, and His Word. People are going to last forever somewhere, heaven or hell. Could anybody add to that list? I think that's pretty complete, isn't it? So here's a text that says to you and to me, we need to invest in the eternal, not the expiring. Think about that. What in your life right now is in the process of expiring? Well, pretty much everything. That's a long list. But that's how an exile lives, y'all. An exile focuses on what lasts. Those that aren't focus on what expires. Now, we live in an expiring world. I'm not saying you retreat from this world. I'm saying you just recognize the difference. You invest in the internal and the eternal over the external and the expiring. Now, what's going to help you do that? One answer, big one here, the Word of God. Those of you that were here during Dr. Crystal's ministry know that his life verse, what you saw in his writings, when he referred to it again and again and again, what the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever, Isaiah 46 through 8. Nothing keeps you so current with God's timetable than saturating yourself in the word that his Holy Spirit has inspired. So here's a text this morning that says, how are you and I investing our moments and our days? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. I remember when I was pastoring in Tyler, on the radio, there was this commercial that I, driving down the road, I still remember it. There's a kind of a country-sounding lady, and this is right when MRIs became a real thing, magnetic resonance imaging. And Susan, you may have heard this commercial. This lady says, I went to the doctor and I had an MR, you know, I think you mean MRI. But I'd cackle every time that commercial came on. Magnetic resonance imaging. What does an MRI do? Well, in the simplest way, it allows doctors and medical professionals to see what's going on the inside, to see what's there and what's not there. And I thought of that this week. If the Holy Spirit did an MRI on you in terms of who you are internally as a believer, what would be found there that ought to be there? What would be found there that ought not to be there? It's an interesting thing to think about. Well, I think at the end, for believers, this checklist is important. It really is. This is God's agenda. I want to set my hope on future favor. I want to be holy. I want to conduct myself with a fear of the Lord that makes me fearless in this life, and I want to fervently love one another. That's what God wants me to do this week, and he'll empower me to do it. And so for us, it's not a matter as exiles of retreating. That's a tendency. Well, it's such a dead, dark world out there. I'm gonna curl up in a fetal position and check out. No. It's not retreating, and it's not assimilating either, is it? Well, got to go along to get along, you know. According to this text, exiles are not to retreat or to assimilate. They're to bless. They're to bless. Now, that goes all the way back to ancient Israel. What did God intend? That his covenant people would be a blessing to a dark and decaying world. Same thing with believers today. Not retreating, not assimilating, blessing. I think it's only appropriate that a guy who wrote the words to this hymn, his last name is Bliss, Philip Bliss. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Then I love this verse, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior. Then here it is, don't miss it. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify, make holy, set us apart. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Man, we have everything to anticipate and everything to look forward to. But we got to remember we're exiles. And we got to take seriously the Lord's word. In about 1100 A.D., a Frenchman, Bernard of Cluny, wrote some words that became the text to the song, Jerusalem the Golden. And It's a real picture of future grace, and I want us to finish with it today. Listen to what he writes, thinking about the future for the believers. And it's like this vision of that he's seeing in the future fits with the revelation. He writes, "There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast. And they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever are clad in robes of white." Isn't that sweet? One day to be home with Jesus, to be clean, no longer dealing with the presence and power of sin, clad in robes of white. That's the picture. Total, complete bliss. Unutterable bliss. So you and I are exiles, but think about what the Lord has for us. And let's live in light of it. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful. Thank you for your great love demonstrated, displayed through the precious blood of a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to pace ourselves so that we might prepare for that final burst. I pray, Father, that this week our mindset would be eternal rather than expiring, and that above all, your Son, the Lord Jesus, would be magnified in our lives. This we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Have a great day.